Thank you, Pastor. I have in the last few weeks begun working on a commentary on the book of Leviticus. If you will, turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. My subject is the year of Jubilee. The Lord God says concerning this year of Jubilee, the year of my redeemed is come. God the Holy Spirit, referring to this year of Jubilee again in Hebrews chapter 4, says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Let's begin tonight in Leviticus 25, verse 8. Leviticus 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow, that is, sanctify or make holy, the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall not eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. Now, as you read through the Old Testament scriptures, it becomes obvious, if you read with any care and thoughtfulness at all, that everything in the Old Testament, all the ceremonies, all the services of the law, all the holy days, revolved around Sabbath days. Throughout the Old Testament, that which seems paramount to me is the keeping of Sabbath days. But did you ever notice how many Sabbath days God required the Jews to keep under Mosaic law? They were required to keep a seventh day Sabbath, a seventh week or 50th day Sabbath, a seventh year Sabbath, and this 50th year Sabbath called the year of Jubilee. This 50th year Sabbath is discussed in great length here in Leviticus 25. You read about it here and in Leviticus 27. Read it, get mentioned one more time in the book of Numbers, and that's all you read about it. But Leviticus 25 is devoted entirely, these 55 verses, to this Jubilee Sabbath. This 50th year Sabbath was a year-long Sabbath called the Jubilee. But the 25th chapter of Leviticus and the year of Jubilee, every time I read this chapter, study this subject, just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm not going to come close to expounding the subject this evening. If you want to listen later, there will be 5 or 6, maybe 7 messages posted on Free Grace Radio that I'll be preaching at home from this chapter. Tonight, let me just call your attention to 7 things clearly set before us in this chapter and show you how this sabbatical year refers to the gospel of God's grace and God's great salvation for sinners in Christ Jesus the Lord, and all the various laws given concerning it. The year of Jubilee was an appointed season by God, during which the children of Israel were required to adjust all their social affairs. Every 50 years, they were required to set their brethren free from bondage, set them free from all debts, and restore to them every lost possession. Lost lands, lost property, lost inheritances, and lost freedom. everything restored in the year of Jubilee. And this was by divine design ordained of God to be a picture of God's grace and God's salvation in Christ. Throughout the land, the year of Jubilee was for many the accepted time, the day of God's salvation. The year of Jubilee was announced by the blowing of a trumpet. Hold your hands here in Leviticus 25. In fact, I recommend that you put a bookmark there. We're going to be in this chapter through the evening. And turn to Isaiah chapter 27. The year of Jubilee was announced by the blowing of the Jubilee trumpet. This trumpet portrayed the preaching of the gospel. The trumpet sounded and proclaimed liberty. It's referred to here in Isaiah 27 and verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. You don't need to turn there, but David refers to this again in Psalm 89. He said, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Pause, O my soul, and give thanks to God. He has caused me to know the joyful sound, the glad tidings of free grace in his dear Son, redemption and salvation by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were numerous trumpets given in Old Testament Scripture, trumpets ordained by God for various purposes. They had a trumpet that called the people to worship whenever they would call them for their solemn assemblies. There was a trumpet calling people to battle, calling them to war, to do battle with the enemy when the enemy approached them. The Apostle Paul tells us with regard to gospel preaching, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Your pastor preaches to you week by week, and I know him well. He declares a clear, clarion, crystal clear note on the gospel trumpet, so that anyone who listens understands what's spoken. He speaks with simplicity. That's deliberate simplicity. To speak with clarity so that men and women headed to eternity may understand how it is that God saves sinners. There are trumpets of alarm warning men of impending judgment. And then there's this Jubilee trumpet. The Jubilee trumpet, though, was different from all the others. The other trumpets could be heard at any time. The Jubilee trumpet was heard once every 50 years. One time every 50 years. That would mean a fellow my age, that's getting close to 63, would hear the trumpet one time in his life. Just once. But the sound was such that when he heard it the first time, he understood that it was the Jubilee trumpet, so that without the loss of a moment's thought, he understood this is the year of liberty proclaimed in the land. So it is with the preaching of the gospel. There comes a time when God, by his grace, brings the sinner chosen from eternity and redeemed at Calvary to hear the gospel. It's called the time of love in Ezekiel 16. An appointed time when God Almighty has ordained that chosen redeemed sinners hear his voice and believe on his Son. And when the sinner hears the gospel, the first time he hears it, the first time he, not with these ears, but with ears given by God in his soul, the first time God speaks to him, he understands the glad sound and understands that redemption's accomplished. Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. What a joyful sound. What a joyful day when the gospel jubilee first sounds in the soul. Then the acceptable year of the Lord begins. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The gospel is sounded, declaring liberty to captive sinners, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now look in chapter 63 of Isaiah, verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. What? How does the Lord Jesus speak both of the day of vengeance and the year of my redeemed and speak of them with joy? Because the time when he came to redeem his people, God's vengeance fully was executed upon him, our substitute, until vengeance is worn out and God declares, fury is not in me. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood has made the phallus clean. His blood avails for me. All right, now let's look at Leviticus 25. Let me show you seven things in this chapter concerning the year of Jubilee and the gospel of God's grace. Look at verse 9. Here's the first thing. The year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. This is where gospel preaching begins. This is where gospel preaching begins. People talk about preaching the gospel and talk about the gospel in all kinds of ways. If you listen to fellows on television, generally they'll have some papist or some liberal talking about things, giving a religious perspective, and they'll say, the gospel teaches. There is no gospel where atonement is not clearly declared. You understand that? There is no gospel preaching except as atonement is declared. Declared with clarity. No gospel preaching except when men and women are caused to hear, caused to see, caused to know how it is that God saves sinners by the blood of his darling Son. The Jubilee trumpet declared atonement blood shed. It declared atonement blood accepted. The Jubilee trumpet declared atonement finished. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was delivered up to death under the wrath of God. Our sins were made his sins. Our guilt was made his guilt. Our sin and guilt was justly imputed to him because he was made sin for us. And he suffered all the wrath of God being made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our Lord Jesus was raised again the third day according to the scriptures because our justification was accomplished, because our sins were forever put away. This Jubilee trumpet was to be blown. And in this day, I've got to say this, it was to be blown by a man, not by a woman. I had a few weeks ago, some gal wrote to me, once in a while I'll get some woman who wants to straighten me out on something, and she I forgot what it was, I don't know, even read what it was she straightened me on. But anyway, she's yakking about something. And I don't normally respond to such letters except to say I've got it and read it and it's gone. But I wrote it back and I said, there are many reasons why God forbids women to be preachers. You're just one of them. God never called a woman to preach. Any woman, anywhere, anytime. None of them. None of them. Those who are called of God and sent of God to preach the gospel are men. Not angels, but men. Men who are to his churches angels of God, messengers of God to their souls. God uses men to save men for whom Christ Jesus died at Calvary. You understand that? We have a work to do. We, as God's servants, we, as God's churches, He left us here in this world for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of His free grace to sinners in our generation. Seize every opportunity God gives you. I say that to your pastor. I say that to you. Do whatever God puts in your hand, the opportunity and the ability to do for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, we can't go on television. We can't do this. We can't do that. You can do what God put in your hand to do. And you're responsible to do what God puts in your hand to do. And God, by the foolishness of preaching, saves sinners for the glory of His Son. He doesn't save them any other way. Now, listen to this. We have this treasure. Imagine that. Here's Fairmont Grace Church, Sylacauga, Alabama. This little out-of-the-way place, this hole-in-the-wall place in southern Alabama. And God's planted in your hands the treasure of His grace. The treasure of His gospel. The treasure of His Son's accomplishments. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Empty, dirty clay pots. And God saves sinners by using such vessels as we are so that the glory may be given to God alone and not to men. Let us cherish the gift God's given us. This trumpet was to be proclaimed and declaring the year of Jubilee so that the trumpet was known by this sound. Jubilee. Freedom. Liberty. All this sounded by the blowing of that trumpet as a man put it to his lips to blow it. And the trumpet was blown throughout all the land. People often ask, well, you folks believe in election. Why preach? I was going through the airport security somewhere in Louisville. I forgot where I was going. It had been sometime in the last 6 months or so. And one of the guards happened to notice in my briefcase a Bible and asked me where I was going. I said, I'm going to wherever it was. I think I was going to Alaska. I'm not sure. So I'm going to preach the gospel. He said, what do you think about predestination? But he said it kind of real quiet so the boss wouldn't hear him. And I said, well, the book teaches it. He said, well, why go preach? I said, because the book teaches it. Because the book teaches it. We proclaim the gospel to men everywhere. We don't know who God's elect are. We know God has an elect whom He's going to call by His grace because Christ redeemed them and He purposed their salvation. And He's going to call them by the preaching of the gospel. And He sends us to preach the gospel to all men everywhere, proclaiming the gospel freely everywhere. By this means, He calls out His elect. And we know who they are when He calls them. Don't ever get the notion that you, well, so-and-so, he's one of God's elect. No point in talking to him. He's reprobate. No, we proclaim the gospel to sinners everywhere. Proclaim free salvation to sinners everywhere. Telling sinners everywhere, believe on the Son of God and you have everlasting life. And we do so with full confidence that His word will not return to Him void. It shall accomplish that which He is pleased to use it to accomplish. It shall prosper in the thing whereto He sends it. All right, look at verse 10. Leviticus 25:10. Here's the second thing. The year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement. And it began with a proclamation of liberty. But not just a proclamation of liberty. It began with a proclamation of liberty according to the law. The liberty that's ours in Christ is liberty according to God's law. It is a just liberty. Look at verse 10. Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man to his possession, and ye shall return every man to his family. Our Lord Jesus tells us plainly that this liberty is the liberty He gives. You can read it in the 4th chapter of Luke's Gospel. But be sure you don't miss this. The liberty proclaimed in Jubilee the liberty proclaimed in the gospel, the blessed liberty that's ours in Christ Jesus, this liberty of grace is a liberty demanded by God's law. Look at verse 1, Leviticus 25, 1. And the Lord God spake unto Moses in the Mount Sinai, saying, what? In Mount Sinai? The first 24 chapters of Leviticus are taken up with legal ceremonies and legal sacrifices, a legal priesthood, the priestly garments, taken up with various services of the tabernacle, the Levites, the lands, the properties, all those things. But here he goes back to Exodus chapter 20, where Moses was in Mount Sinai, and God gave the Ten Commandments, by which God announced his curse upon men, showed men the necessity of a Redeemer, showed men the impossibility of salvation by anything they could do, and declares himself holy, and says, you must be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And then, in Mount Sinai, he said, I want to give you a law. Jubilee. This was in Mount Sinai. So that in Mount Sinai, he said to the children of Israel, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. The law, God's holy law, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law requires. The law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now, I know, folks, you probably have heard somewhere along the way, Fortner's an antinomian. And folks get to know your pastor, they'll say the same thing about him. That sounds horrible. That sounds, that must be ugly. Ugly. Against the law. No, the fellows who preach law are against the law. Read Jude verse 4. Those folks, they say preaching free grace will lead to licentiousness. Jude said they deny the only Lord God. That's a denial of the gospel of God altogether. Oh, no, 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 no. Jubilee is not against the law. Jubilee is according to the law. Our salvation, our liberty in Christ, the grace of God that's ours in Christ, is altogether demanded by God's law. Demanded by it. You see, grace reigns. Bless God, grace reigns. But grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So that justice being fully satisfied, God's holy law being fully satisfied on behalf of God's elect, that's what Christ did when he lived on this earth. The Lord Jesus did not come down here and live for 33 years for himself. He didn't come down here because he needed to establish righteousness for himself. He came down here as your substitute, as your surety, to do what you couldn't do for you, to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and being, and love his neighbor as himself. And you did it in him. In surety. We didn't. It's not as though we did it in him. We did it in him. We're one with him. And then he suffered under the wrath of God as our substitute, bearing all the fury of God's justice until justice was done and fully satisfied. And justice was satisfied in me. Yes, I died with Christ. It's not just as if I had died with Christ. I did die with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Well, I don't understand that, Brother John. I don't either, but I can rejoice in it. I don't have any idea how Levi paid tithes in the loins of Abraham, but the book says he did. Is that what it says, Pastor? I don't have any idea how those things transpire. I know it's so. I sinned in Adam, and I'm made to live in another Adam. I died in Adam, and I live in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We now have liberty demanded by law, a just liberty. The glorious liberty of the sons of God, the spiritual liberty, eternal liberty in Christ Jesus. All right, look at verse 35. Leviticus 25, 35. Here's the third thing. The year of Jubilee was a time of forgiveness. Complete, full, absolute forgiveness. If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Here's a poor wretch. He's lost everything. By some terrible debt he incurred, and he sold his land and then his house, and at last himself. Maybe he lost everything by his foolishness. Maybe he lost everything by his iniquity. It doesn't matter how he lost it. He's lost everything. And now the Jubilee trumpet sounds, and everything's returned to him. His debt is fully paid. His property is returned to him. His possessions are all brought back to him. He's brought back to his family. He's one with the family again. Everything's finished. You see, it was not that his debt disqualified him from any right when the Jubilee trumpet was heard. Oh, no. When the man in Israel heard the Jubilee trumpet sound, he did not think to himself, well, that'd be all right for a fellow like Louis. He's not too bad, but that's not for me. I'm head over heels in debt. That's not for me. Oh, no. Just the opposite. The Jubilee trumpet is for poor, lost, needy, bankrupt bondmen who are in the shape they're in because of their own doing. That trumpet's for me. You see, guilt doesn't disqualify you for grace. That's the one qualifier. You got that? Sin doesn't bar you from grace. That's the one thing that qualifies you for grace. The thing that keeps you from it is righteousness. I recall hearing Brother Scott Richardson standing in this pulpit. Oh my, it's been 25, 30 years ago. He's speaking about sin. He said, "Don't take my sinnerhood away from me. That's the only thing I've got." That's the only thing I've got no hope before God except as a sinner. You understand that? Sinners, come and welcome. God's free bounty, glorify. But the scriptures are plain and as well expressed in the hymn, "Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call." Christ Jesus came to seek and to save poor, lost sinners. Find me a sinner. Find me a sinner. I look for them everywhere I go. Find me a sinner. Somebody who knows he's going to hell and deserves it. Somebody who knows he's lost under the wrath of God and knows there's just breath between him and eternal damnation, and that's right for it to go to be so. I promise you I'll tell that sinner Christ died for you. God chose you. Find me a sinner, and I'll find you one of God's elect. Find me a sinner, and I'll find you one of Christ's redeemed sheep. God saves sinners, only sinners. All right, here's the fourth thing. Look at verse 3. The Jubilee trumpet sounded a year of rest. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard, and that which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. The gospel of Christ is a proclamation of rest, complete rest. The Sabbath of the Old Testament was a portrayal of rest. It represented the rest of faith that's in Christ Jesus. If a man picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, he was to be stoned. You mean God would kill a man for picking up sticks? No. He'd never do that. He would stone him. He'd kill him for putting his hand to Christ's work. For that you'll go to hell. For that Uzzah reached out to steady the ark when it was about to fall. He thought God's ark needed his help. And that looks like a noble thing to do. That man's going to reach out and keep the ark of God from falling into a ditch and getting all muddy and dirty. And as soon as he touched it, God killed it. How come? Because God won't have your help. God won't have your assistance. Salvation is by God's work and God's work alone. Salvation's in Christ alone. If you inherit eternal life, it will be by God's doing alone. Well, don't we keep the Sabbath day now? Yes. Yes. I keep the Sabbath day. I really do. I'm strict about it. I'm strict about it. Every day. All the time. Resting. Resting. Now, I don't keep a Sunday Sabbath. And just in case you missed this, Sunday's not the Sabbath day. Saturday was. Well, but it's changed. Find me that in the book of God. No, Saturday was always the Sabbath day. If you don't keep a Sabbath day, keep it on Saturday. And you kill your own son if he breaks it. Otherwise, you didn't keep it. Oh, well, we sort of keep the Sabbath day. That's sort of breaking it. Well, we do the best we can. That's breaking it. That's breaking it. What's the Sabbath all about? The Sabbath is a portrayal of rest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and listen to this word from our Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ, he'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We come to Christ by faith, and the sinner comes to Christ. You struggle and you try to do better, and your conscience screams and torments you, and you can't get any rest, and you keep trying to do better, and your conscience screams and torments you, and you can't do any better, and you quit cussing and quit drinking and quit running around doing this, that, and other things. Start going to church, start reading your Bible, and your conscience screams and gives you no rest, and then you come to Christ and trust him, and your conscience says, enough. Enough! Christ is enough! And you find rest. The Savior gives you rest. But we still have a problem. We still have a problem. We have our difficulties and our trials and our heartaches and our burdens. And I'll tell you what you do. John, I'll tell you what you do every time. If you were to get word tonight, your daughter and son-in-law had an accident on the way home and in the hospital, I'll tell you what you do. You start twisting your fingers and wringing your hands and pacing the floor and biting your nails. Figure out what to do. Got to get a hold of the right doctor. Got to do this. And you get to the hospital and there's nothing you can do and the doctor's helpless. And you and Kay hold on to each other and you pace the floor and you wear yourselves out. You pace the floor and you wear yourselves out. And when God fixes it so you can't do anything but bow, you'll find rest. Is that how it works? Folks, ask me about prayer. I don't know anything about prayer. If ever I pray, it's when God forces me to pray. When I can't do anything else. You slip your neck under his yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. That's the last thing you're going to do. As a believer, the last thing you're going to do. But bless God if you're his. He will make you bow and take his yoke upon you. And you'll learn of him. And as you do, you will find rest for your soul. You find rest. Rest is Sabbath keeping. You quit working. You quit trying to mend things yourself. You quit trying to do things yourself. You find rest unto your souls. Let's see if that's not what the book teaches. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. Do you know what the word is? A lot of that word is Sabbath. That word rest is Sabbath. That's the word translated rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, those who perished in the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We, which had believed, do enter into the Sabbath. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's another sermon in itself. The works were finished before the world was, but we in the experience of grace enter into his rest. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. What? Oh, can you imagine how exhausted he must have been? Can you imagine how tired he must have been? No. No, he didn't break a sweat. He created the world by his will through the word. But he rested. What did he do? He quit working. That's what it is to rest. It's to quit working. God quit working. He rested from all his works. Read on. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth, that some, what a great word, must enter therein. Some are going to enter into this rest. And they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth in a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is written today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus, Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest. There remaineth therefore a keeping of the Sabbath unto the people of God. There remaineth a Sabbath, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. What's that talking about? The Lord Jesus entered into his rest. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And we who believe enter into his rest, ceasing from our works. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Now, when I read the scriptures, I like to picture things, don't you? I like to get a picture of what's going on. I can just picture these Jewish fellows when the year of Jubilee has begun. And all of their heathen enemies, their Gentile neighbors, watching them. And they'd see those fellows a whole year sitting on their porches, sipping lemonade, mint juleps, and chewing tobacco. Look at those lazy buzzards. Look at those lazy buzzards. What are they doing? They're resting. How do they expect to live? They believe God. Who ever heard tell of 1 year of crops being good for 3 years? These folks have. They believe God. They believe God. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. That's what it is to rest in Christ. We cease from our works and trust Him. Folks say, well, that's foolish. That just doesn't stand to reason. You know God expects something from you. He does. Nothing. You know God requires you to do something. He does. He requires you to do nothing. And that's the hardest thing I know to do, is nothing. Nothing. Believers rest in Him. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Children of God, don't let anybody in any way, by any means, entangle you again with the yoke of bondage. Now, I know it's getting more and more popular all the time for fellows to whisper grace out of the left side of the mouth and shout law out of the right side of the mouth. Pay no attention to that nonsense. Pay no attention to it. I don't care who preaches it. It's not of God. Believers are saved by grace and live by grace and walk in grace, resting in Christ the Redeemer. All right, here's the fifth thing. Look at Leviticus 25, verse 19. Moses was inspired by God to tell us that the year of Jubilee was a year of great, unparalleled bounty. And the land shall yield her fruit, And ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. Here you are in the year of Jubilee in a time of complete safety. That word safety doesn't just mean that you're safe. That's not it. It means you're safe and you know it. It speaks of inward security. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The believer is perfectly safe. And the believer, as he ceases from his works, slips under the Savior's yoke, and finds rest for his soul, is secure in his safety. It's been a long time ago. Shelby and I left Lexington flying to Philadelphia. This is back in 1993 or 94. And we got on a plane, and there's a gal sitting behind us, sitting right in front of us, who was petrified. I mean, she was petrified. That plane started its engines, and she'd already been talking to Shelby about the flight, and Shelby trying to tell her it's all right, they do this every day. And she just started to shake. And when that fellow started down the runway, she reached back and grabbed Shelby's hand. I thought she was going to break her hand off. I mean, she was petrified. Same thing when they set it down. She was just petrified. And neither of us thought anything about it. If the plane shakes a little bit, that's all right. That's what they do when they go through some storms. If a pilot hits on one wheel, that's what some of them do. They land on the left wheel, some of them on the right wheel. Few of them land on both wheels at the same time. Very few. But aren't you scared? No. No. No, there's several folks who fly besides us. And they get where they're going pretty safe. What's the difference? Both Shelby and that lady were just as safe on that plane. One of them was secure in her safety. The other was terrified in her safety. Ah, this is what God says. You shall eat your fill and dwell therein, secure in your safety. David in Psalm 4 speaks of his enemies oppressing him all about. He winds up the psalm like this. He says, I will both lay me down and sleep in peace. I'll lay me down and sleep in peace. How come? Because God's my God. Christ is my God. The Holy Spirit is my God. The triune Jehovah is God my Savior. I'll rest in Him. We who have been brought by the grace of God into the liberty of His grace have been brought into safety. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And safety with absolute fullness. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How much God is in Christ? How much? All of God is in Christ. He's God. What part of deity is lacking in Him? Well, Brother Don, nothing is. He's God. He's God. Listen to the next line. And ye are complete in Him. Complete in the Savior. Complete. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All ours in Him. All right. Here's the sixth thing. In the year of Jubilee, every man who had lost his inheritance had it returned to him in total. Free and clear, with no mortgage of any kind, with no lien of any kind against it. Look at verse 13. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. We lost all in Adam. In Christ, all is regained, for He has restored all. All that we lost by our own willful rebellion, by our own sin and ungodliness, Christ has restored. When David was made king in Israel, he remembered his covenant with his friend Jonathan. And he said to his servants in his palace, he says, is there any left of Jonathan's household that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And a fellow named Ziba said, there's one. I suspect Ziba really thought David was going to kill him, like he did all of Saul's other sons. And David said, who is it, Mephibosheth? Where is it? He's down in Lodibar. He's lame on both his feet. He'd been hiding down there all this time. Mephibosheth, when his maid heard that David has ascended to the throne, picked the boy up and took off to run and hide with him. And when she did, she fell on him, dropped him, fell on him, and broke both his feet. And he sits down there all those years in Lodibar, lame on his feet, in hiding. And David calls for him. He said, fetch it. And they went down and got Mephibosheth and brought him to the king's palace. I can imagine that man trembling, shaking in his boots, scared to death. This is it. I've been found out. And he brought him in and he said to Mephibosheth, your daddy, Jonathan, was my bosom companion. And we made a covenant before Jonathan died, a covenant that I would show kindness to his seed after him. And you're the only one left. All that was your father's is yours. All that was your father's is yours. Do you know what that was? That was everything David had. That was everything David had. What did he have? He had Jonathan's kingdom. He was seated on the throne in Jonathan's place. And he said, Mephibosheth, everything that's mine is yours. You'll sit here at my table for the rest of your life. And there sat Mephibosheth at the king's table, still lame on both his feet. But under the king's table, his lameness was covered. you couldn't see those ugly feet. And Mephibosheth ate at the king's table as one of the king's own sons. Now, in Christ Jesus, we who were by nature children of wrath, even as others, are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Heirs of God and heirs of Jesus Christ. That's not what it says. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means, Pastor, everything that belongs to Christ, by virtue of His obedience and death as our substitute, is ours in Him. All His righteousness, all His satisfaction, all His glory. He said, Father, the glory You gave me, I've given them. And they are one with me. Oh, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Here's the last thing. Look at verse 17. In the year of Jubilee, the children of Israel were required by law to love each other. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another. But thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Now, that's a good law. That's a good law. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a good law. That's a good law. That's a good law. But you can pass all the laws you can invent. And you can enforce them with all the rigor of punishment or reward you can imagine. But you're not going to force anybody to love somebody else. That ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. Most of you are like I am. You were raised in the South. Raised in the South in the middle of the turbulent 50s and 60s and civil rights movement, and we got laws passed. Now we're going to have black folks loving white folks loving black folks. Things aren't any better now than they were then. Not any better now than they were then. I don't care what you pretend, they're even worse now than they were then. They're worse now than they were then. Ugh. Don't understand that. You can't legislate love any more than you can legislate godliness. It can't be done. It can't be done. But it can be created. It can be created. You see, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, none circumcision, but a new creature. In Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're bond or free or male or female. Doesn't matter whether you're black or white. This is the only place in the universe where race and money and position and power don't count for a thing. Don't care for them. Doesn't matter how much money you got or how poor you are. Doesn't matter whether you're black or white, male or female, real smart or real dumb. It doesn't matter. In Christ, Christ is all. And we who are in Him are created by grace as one family. And I'll tell you something about family. Family loves each other. I mean, they may fight like cats and dogs sometimes, but they love each other. They love each other. I've got a sister who's been mad at me for about as long as I've been a believer. And she's not around much. I don't see her much. She's fairly nice whenever we're kind of forced to be together, but just fairly nice. And what I'd do if she'd call me tonight? Anything except not preach this meeting, I'd go do it. Right now. Like that. She didn't have to call me. Let one of her boys call me. I'll take off. I'll take off right now. How come? Because the scoundrel she is, I love her. She's my sister. She's my sister. And I hope she hears this message. And she'll get madder unless she gets real glad. And I love her. Families do. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be imitators of God, followers of God as dear children, and walk in love one for another as Christ loved you and gave Himself for you. I'm talking about liberty. Liberty. You see, grace makes folks gracious. It just does. You can pass all the laws you want to, but you can't make them gracious. You just can't do it. Meanest folks I've met in my life are religious people. I mean mean people. It was religious legalists who crucified the Redeemer. Mean folks. And justified. But people who know God, who know the liberty of His grace, walk in love one for another, loving God and loving His people because they're brethren. What did the Lord say? 1 John chapter 3. Love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Well, we're Christians. We love everybody. That ain't so. You can't love anybody you don't know. That's just not so. That's sounds like sugary sweet stuff, but it's just nonsense and poison. I love that man. I like him. He's my friend. We've got a lot of things in common. But I love him for another reason. He belongs to Christ. And I belong to Christ. And that means we're one. And he's my brother. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I've never said this to him before. There have been a few times in the last 30 years I could have knocked his head off his shoulders. I mean, I was mad. I was upset. Just mad. Just mad. But he's my brother. And I'd fight you for it. Understand that? We love each other because we're one in Christ. One in Christ. Because of the brethren. This is liberty. It's called Jubilee liberty. Liberty of grace. And you know what? I've read through this book a time or two. I can't find anywhere in all the Old Testament scriptures where the Jews even pretended to keep Jubilee. Not a single place. It's not even mentioned again past the book of Numbers. Not even mentioned again. One time they said they were going to in Jeremiah 34, but they didn't even come close. They didn't even make an effort. They never even attempted to keep this year of Jubilee. Because this was a law that was just too costly. It was just too costly. To anything but faith. And this is a law that's fulfilled only in Christ the Redeemer, who comes to sinners in free grace and gives liberty. Oh God, make it yours for Christ's sake. Amen.